Hare Krishna, good morning, dear devotees. Can't see you, can hear you. I just got a message, can't see me, from Dira. Do you know what the cause of that is?
I cannot see
him. No, it's maybe because of the light. You forgot to turn the lights on. Can you see now? Better now, says Dira Das. Okay. Why don't you put one more and see if it's even better? It could be only the screen with a. Put one more light on and see if it's even better. Is this better? Yes. Everyone's shaking their head that it's better. Yes. Yes. Light is better. Yes. Okay. All right. Sorry for a few technical matters. There's some new equipment here and the settings have to be adjusted accordingly. So good morning, dear devotees from North America. Welcome. And of course, devotees who are not from North America, welcome also. But we're speaking to the devotees in North America today. And therefore, we're going to speak only in English. And we're going to continue reading Brihad Bhagavatamrita from where we left off in our last session. Omagana, Timurandasya Garanjana Salakaya, Chakshur Unminitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha, Mukam Kuroti Vachalam Pungum Mangayate Garim Yakripa Tamaham Vande, Shri Gurundina Taranam. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shri Mate Bhaktivedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Sarasate Devi Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Shanyavari Pascha Chade Satarane Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gauravakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama. Hari Hari. So we're reading from Brihad Bhagavatamrita, second volume, chapter 3, Bhajan, worship, text 169. Vaikuntha Dutas speaking to Gopakumar. As the worshippers of the Lord desire by chanting of his holy names, they see their sinful reactions dwindle to nothing. Even the reactions they are about to suffer. And when other people somehow chant his names, they need suffer only that part of their karma already manifest. Commentary. This explains why devotees engaged in the all-powerful process of Nam Sankirtan may sometimes still feel unhappy. In the beginning of their practice, they may carry some remnants of their past sinful karma. But the Lord's names very soon clean those remnants away, including the reactions about to be suffered, and even those already manifest, prarabdha, in the body and mind. Only if devotees for some reason want to keep their karma is that karma not removed. As the Lord says in Sri Hari Bhakti Sudhadaya, karma chakram tu yat proktam avilangyam surasurai mad bhakti prabalaya matyar vidhi langitam eva tat. The cycle of karma I have described is insurmountable for the demigods and the demons, but know that mortals empowered by my devotional service have already escaped it. End of quote. Sometimes non-devotees chant the Lord's holy names casually or unintentionally. If they somehow avoid offenses in their chanting, they too are absolved of their sinful reactions, except for their prarabdha karma, the reactions already manifest. These they must suffer, and by that suffering, their prarabdha karma also is depleted. Can you put the time? I'm going to, there are many verses here that are very interconnected. And for instance, when I just read, only if devotees for some reason want to keep their karma, is that karma not removed? That may raise a question in somebody's mind. Why would anybody want to keep their karma? I thought I would read the next verse also, which elaborates on this to some degree, and even the two verses afterwards even elaborate even more. Whether or not I'll read them, I guess it depends how far I get in commenting on the first two verses. But the next verse, translation is, the great souls who spontaneously serve the names of Lord Hari fear to reveal the vast treasure of his confidential devotional service. So they behave in peculiar ways to show their own faults and unhappiness. Commentary. What about advanced worshippers like Bharat Maharaj, whose impending sinful reactions apparently kept going on? We should understand that when saintly devotees like Bharata, deeply absorbed in the moods of loving service to the Lord, seem to exhibit material attachment, as when Bharata became obsessed with the care of a fawn, and when they seem to fall into bad association and miserable conditions, as when Bharata took his next birth as an animal, they are only pretending to be materially affected in order to keep the confidential moods of devotional service hidden from public view. Such devotees would rather be treated with undeserved contempt than honored and worshipped. I'll start my commentary, and then, as I said, I'll decide whether I'll even read the other verses now or read them next time. Let's see. But before I do that, I'll go back to the previous verse. The previous verse speaks about those who are chanting the holy names of the Lord, and by so doing, worshiping the Lord, they see their sinful reactions diminish to nothing, even the reactions they are about to suffer. So this is one of the characteristics of devotional service of the Lord. It relieves one from material suffering. And as described in the Nectar Devotion, that the different stages of suffering, such as prarabdha karma, such as kuta, bijam, and even prarabdha karma, they can all be eradicated by the devotional service engaged in this life. Evidence oftentimes used as a verse in the third canto in that connection, that devotees whose tongues are always decorated with the chanting of the holy name of the Lord, even if they've taken a very low birth, still they are, immediately become qualified to perform all kinds of Vedic sacrifices. It's a verse spoken by Devahuti in the third canto of the Bhagavatam, which Prabhupada uses and other acharyas use as evidence of how even prarabdha karma, reactions in this life can be eradicated and one can immediately be qualified by devotional service, even though he may have taken a very low birth and he may have other reactions which he's experiencing this life. Such is the nature of those who are chanting the holy name of the Lord. And as we've spoken a lot in the past, and I'm not going to go into it in detail, because we have spoken an awful lot about it in connection to Ajamil, how when one chants the holy name of the Lord without offense, then he can eradicate so many different sinful reactions accumulated for many, many, many lifetimes. They can all be eradicated, even by one's chanting the holy name of the Lord without offense. And we've explained many times that Ajamil, because he did not chant the names of Narayan with the intention of relieving himself from the reactions of sinful life, he simply called out the name of Narayan in a helpless state. It was considered that there was no offense in his part, and therefore, because of that consciousness, his reactions, previous reactions, were eradicated. And then we went on to explain why Ajamil had to continue in that life, and how by hearing the conversation with the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas, he became increasingly qualified to the point where he became prepared to dedicate the rest of his life to full chanting of the holy name and service to the Lord, with all his eradicated sinful reactions, both previously and presently. So such is the power of the holy name of the Lord. So therefore, that is the evidence that's given here that that the devotees, they can see their sinful reactions diminish to nothing, and even the reactions they are about to suffer. And then the other example is when other people somehow chant his names, they need suffer only that part of their karma already manifest. In other words, when somebody may chant the holy name of the Lord, and as mentioned in the purport, sometimes non-devotees chant the holy names of the Lord casually or unintentionally. If they somehow avoid offenses in their chanting, they too are absolved of their sinful reactions, except for their prarabdha karma, which means present karma they are suffering in this life. Aparabdha is not yet manifest, and then the aparabdha reactions can become manifest gradually in the form of kuta, as an inclination, bija, which is the desire to perform some kind of sinful reaction, and then prarabdha, which means that they engage in some sinful activity as the result of some of previous sinful activities. So they must suffer their prarabdha karma. But even by suffering their prarabdha karma, they still can deplete, in other words, because if they're not engaged in any further sinful activities, they can deplete all reactions, even in this life, through the suffering they have to experience in this life. Sometimes this is very common. Devotees, sometimes they cannot understand, you know, why do devotees appear to experience so much pain and suffering? They're supposed to be completely relieved from all sinful reactions, or why therefore does suffering have to be there? So yes, there may be some pain, there may be some suffering, but because they've engaged in the service of the holy name of the Lord, they've engaged in the service of the devotee of the Lord, they may have to experience some token suffering in this life. Token. And that in comparison to what, and Prabhupada always emphasized the point, what in comparison to what they should have received, it becomes a token. And therefore, they're burning up and depleting everything in this life, so that in next life, they can start with a clean slate. And wherever it may be, whatever destination they may go in the next life. So that is the point that is made from that verse. But now I wanted to address the point that was raised in the commentary. Only if devotees for some reason want to keep their karma, is that karma not removed. And when I first read it, my mind was immediately thinking, well, who wants to keep karma? You would think anybody who knows what karma is and the implications of karma, then obviously they would like to be relieved of all of their karma. But there is still some karma which is punya, good karma. And Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur speaks about this in one commentary with respect to Bharat Maharaj from a verse from the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I wanted to read that verse in his commentary, and we'll try to elaborate on it. I don't know how far I'll get, but let's see. Purport's not very long. So the verse is fifth canto, eighth chapter, 26th verse. It's about Bharata Maharaj. Verse states that his heart afflicted by unfulfilled desire, Bharata fell from his practice of yoga, from his detachment from material enjoyment achieved by bhakti, and even from his worship of the Lord by the Lord's special arrangement of Prarabdha karma through the appearance of the young deer. How else could he develop attachment for the young deer? While Bharata, who had previously rejected his own sons as an obstacle to the highest goal, and who now produced an obstacle to his practice of yoga, forgot himself by petting, showing affection for, protecting, and nourishing the young deer, inevitable death with great speed approached him, just as a snake approaches a mouse hole. That's the verse. That in itself is the verse. It's a long verse. And in the commentary, I'll read it in sections and elaborate. He fell from his position in yoga and worship of the Lord by the influence of karmas of this life, which manifested a small deer to him. Prarabdha karma is of two types, auspicious and inauspicious. The first type occurs by the will of the Lord to increase longing for devotion to the Lord, like sharp ointment applied to the eyes. So this is auspicious Prarabdha karma, as Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur has explained. Two types. One is auspicious, one is inauspicious. Auspicious is just like the example he gives. If one puts an ointment in the eye, it stings, but it's meant to cure the eyes. Anyone who's ever put eye drops in their eyes, I have to put eye drops in my eyes sometimes. It stings, but it's meant because I have allergies. So it relieves the allergies, and you put the eye drops, tolerate the stinging, because the result is your eyes become relieved. So in the same way that auspicious Prarabdha karma is just like that, and not only is auspicious Prarabdha karma, but it's also described here, it occurs by the will of the Lord for a purpose, to increase longing for devotion to the Lord. Okay. This is accepted favorably by the devotee. In other words, the devotee accepts it. Okay, I'll accept it. I'll accept it because I have faith that if I'll tolerate the pain in my eyes, because I have faith that by putting that pain in my eyes in the form of these drops, it will relieve the allergies. So I'll tolerate it and I'll accept it. So here, this is accepted favorably by the devotees. Why? Because what does a devotee want? A devotee wants to increase his attachment to the Lord. That's a devotee. He's very eager to increase his attachment to the Lord. So that which creates more intense bhakti in the future takes place in those who already possess rati or bhava. Okay. I don't mean to immediately throw away everything that we've just discussed and say, okay, this is only for those who are on the stage of rati and bhava. But the fact of the matter is that Bharat Maharaj was actually on the stage of bhava. And yet, the point is being made, because he was on the stage of bhava, how is it he could become attached to a small deer, especially because he engaged in so much worship, and especially as these verses describe, he is absorbed in service to the holy name of the Lord, and especially because he so quickly renounced his family, his sons and all his family, and gave them up. I think, what is it in the Bhagavatam? It says, giving them up just like one gives up stool when passing it. So how is it that he could become attached to a deer? So, and that point is made here in the verse itself, that even from his worship of the Lord, by the Lord's special arrangement of Prarabdha Kama through the appearance of young deer, how else could he develop attachment for the young deer? So that's the first type, which is auspicious. The second type consists of results of actions of previous lifetimes, which manifest later as absorption in material life. Okay, now this is an important point, and I want to discuss this point because it's definitely relevant to the whole topic. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in Madhurya Kadambini, he explains that anarthas have four origins. First is sinful activities committed in previous lives. Second is pious activities performed in previous life. Third is aparad, offenses committed in a previous life. And fourth is bhakti. Now, bhakti also produces anarthas. Just like when one is chanting namaparad, chanting with offenses, it's considered to be an anartha and produces anarthas. But we're not going to discuss that. That's not really relevant to the topic at hand. First, we have to understand that anarthas originate from four sources: sinful activities in the past, pious activities of the past, offenses, and bhakti. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also explains that the nullifications of these anarthas, there are five different grades of nullification of these anarthas. Okay? What are the five different grades or statuses of nullification of these anarthas? The first is partially nullified, limited. That's the first grade. The second is called pervasive. The third is almost completely nullified. The fourth, completely nullified. And the fifth is absolutely nullified. Absolutely gone. And he says that according to the different origins, one actually nullifies these anarthas according to these different grades, according to the origin. Now, important point to understand, if we're going to talk about Bharat Maharaj, is that there are, as we said, five grades of the nullification of anarthas. From past sins, the anarthas are almost completely annihilated. Almost completely annihilated just by bhajana kriya. From past sins. Just by engaging in the nine processes of devotional service, and just by engaging in the worship of the Lord, chanting the holy names of the Lord, hearing of the pastimes of the Lord, it almost is described completely nullified. Completely nullified. Complete. For those who are on the platform of nishta. Gone. Completely nullified. And absolutely nullified on the platform of asakti. So, if Bharat Maharaj was on the platform of bhava, how is it that he fell down into the association and became attached to a young deer when all from as a result of past sinful activities? Not possible. It's not possible. It did not happen because as a result of past sinful activities. However, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur also explains that the different grades of nullification of anarthas, which of those which have originated from aparad, or offenses committed, they're different. He says from aparad, then at the platform of bhajana kriya, they're partially taken away. More pervasive at the platform of nishta, almost complete at the platform of bhava. Almost complete. Complete on the platform of prema, and absolute by the attainment of the association with the Lord. So, nullification is different for aparads or offenses that have been committed. Even for one who's on the platform of bhava, there may have been some offenses committed which may cause be the cause of anartha. However, now I want to continue on this topic. Again, this is an explanation by Srila Jiva Goswami, and it is very, very relevant to that which we've already read about Bharata Maharaj. And as soon as I read this, I'll try to put it all together so it really makes sense. Right now, I'm just giving you some details, but we need to package these details together in a way so it helps us to understand why does a devotee want to accept Prarabdha Karma. We've already partially explained why. Because the Lord wants it. That in itself may be a very substantial part of the explanation. Whatever the Lord wants, the devotee is very eager to accept. If the Lord wants it, he'll accept it. If the Lord wants him to serve a particular purpose, the devotee will accept it. I oftentimes what explaining this point, I use the verse quoted by Bhishma Dev to Yudhishthira Maharaj, who was completely bewildered. You know, why did the Lord want me to engage in this battle where millions and millions and millions of people were killed all because of me? Bhishma Dev said, can't understand the plan, Krishna's plan. Even though great philosophers inquire exhaustively, they are bewildered. And Prabhupada even explains, and I oftentimes also explain the point he makes in the purport, that sometimes it's very difficult to fully understand Krishna's plan. But a devotee who is very eager to serve Krishna's plan, he is willing to be obedient to Krishna's plan. He wants to serve. Just like on Lord Nrisimhadev's appearance day, we spoke about Jai and Vijay. They became so eager when they heard the bards speaking how much the Lord likes to fight. They was thinking, well, let's take birth as demons and give him a real good fight, because that's what he wants. That's what Jai and Vijay wanted. They understood what the Lord wanted, and so, okay, let's take birth as demons and give him a good fight. They probably didn't know at the time. I don't know. I've never read any evidence that okay, you're going to take birth as Hiranyaksha, Hiranyakashipu. They probably didn't know exactly how everything that their decision was made was going to unfold. All they knew was they wanted to please the Lord. So the Lord actually said, yes, please, you go. And that was it. That's what they needed. They may not have fully understood how the events would unfold, taking birth, but they knew the Lord wanted it. They knew they wanted to please the Lord. Okay. They were ready to do it. It may not be always fully understood. It's not like, you know, the Lord is going to say to Bharat Maharaj, I want you to get attached to a deer so that by your example I can teach everybody what happens to somebody who gets attached even on the platform of Baba. It may have not been a direct statement by the Lord to Bharat Maharaj, but it was nonetheless, as we just read, it was the Lord's desire. It was his will. He wanted it to happen. And so that's one of the reasons. And then now we're going to get back into the whole explanation about the different nullification of eradication of anarthas. And as we said, yes, even on the platform of Bhava, some aparad that may have been committed in the past may not be completely eradicated on the platform of Bhava. However, now we will read from Jiva Goswami. And this is from Bhakti Sandarbha, Anucheda 157. Keeping track of time, we do have to chant japa. And here is an example of absorption in other objects which make one fall from steadiness in the Lord. And then he quotes a verse from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the fifth canto verse of Bharat Maharaj. We already read it. His heart afflicted by unfulfilled desire, Bharat fell from his practice of yoga, from his detachment from material enjoyment achieved by bhakti, and even from his worship of the Lord by the Lord's special arrangement of prarabdha karma through the appearance of the young deer. And then he says, it should be understood that it is not possible that prarabdha karma could create obstacles to bhakti, since that karma is weak. Rather, it was an offense from previous life that causes this obstacle. Such is the case of Indradumna and others. Shukadeva Goswami speaks, and then he quotes another verse. Some consider that the Lord himself makes Prarabdha Karma strong in such devotees to increase their longing for him. Thus, in a deer's body, his longing increased, and though Narada had developed Ratti in his previous birth, the contamination remained for this reason also. So Jiva Goswami also explains that just as Narada Muni had Ratti, and also it's described, the Lord said, I regret to tell you that although you performed all these severe austerities, and now I've appeared before you and you have seen me, this is the last time you're going to see me in this life, because the more that you hanker for me, the more whatever residual attachments that are still there within your heart will become completely eradicated. So the Lord did it to Narada Muni to increase longing within Narada Muni's heart. The Lord did it to Bharat Maharaj. It was his desire to increase attachment and a longing and longing within Bharat Maharaj's heart. And as we know, Bharat Maharaj, in his next life, he took birth as in his deer, but there were no obstacles. Because even in his deer's body was not an obstacle for him. He was listening to Bhagavatam in the association of saintly persons. And even as we described previously, not only was he listening to Bhagavatam, but because of the independent nature of the holy name of the Lord, Bharat Maharaj, in the deer's body, even though you wouldn't expect a deer to be chanting the holy name of the Lord, but because of the independent nature of the holy name of the Lord, Bharat Maharaj was chanting the names of the Lord at the time of his departure. And therefore, in his next life, he appeared as Jad Bharata. And it appeared that Jad Bharata had a lot of obstacles also he had to deal with. But those obstacles were not obstacles for Jad Bharata at all. He voluntarily accepted those obstacles because he didn't want to become entangled with his attached family members. He didn't want to become entangled with people in general. He didn't want to become entangled with anyone. He was already a completely purified, liberated soul. Although he appeared externally like a deaf and dumb person, there were no obstacles for Bharat Maharaj. But because of accepting those births, two things, the result was two very important principles. Very important principles. The result was his longing for the Lord increased even more. Sometimes the Lord will do that to his devotee. And another important principle is that he was able to show by that example the consequences that come to somebody who can't give up his attachments. Even somebody on the platform of bhava can fall from that position and have to take another birth again. And the Lord had his purpose. Okay. So some consider that the Lord himself makes Prarabdha Karma strong in such devotees to increase their longing for him. Thus, in a deer's body, his longing increased, and though Narada had developed Ratti in his previous birth, the contamination remained for this reason also. Oh, in this body you will not be able to see me again, but lax practitioners who still have some contamination cannot see me at all. Therefore, Jiva Goswami says, the explanation, the meaning is clear. So, to increase attachment, to show by an example, and sometimes the devotee, as we just read in the second verse, the devotee wants, he's willing to show that example. And just like what comes to my mind, I come in the story of Sudama Brahman. In the story of Sudama Brahman, it's described by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur in his commentary, that Sudama Brahman was completely pure, unattached. He was not interested in any form of worldly opulence whatsoever. But Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that there are two devotees, two types of devotees in this particular category. Those who are averse to worldly opulence, completely averse to it. And those who will accept it, if the Lord gives it, they'll accept it. And Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that because Sudama Brahman wasn't averse to it, the Lord gave it to him. Because he was just, he doesn't mean he was more, he was attached to it. Didn't make him any more attached. The Lord gave it to him. And we already read about, we already spoke about in the last night, any gift given by the Lord can never be taken away. The devotee accepts it. So, because Sudama Brahman was in the category of that whatever the Lord wishes, he'll accept it. But had he been completely averse to it, the Lord wouldn't have given it to him. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur makes that point in the example of Sudama Brahman. So in the case of Bharat Maharaj, he was ready to accept whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And he also had this inclination, as the verse said, and the purport specifically said, great souls who spontaneously serve the names of Lord Hari fear to reveal the vast treasure of his confidential devotional service. So they behave in peculiar ways to show their own faults and unhappiness. Commentary, we just already read it, but I'll read it again because it's sort of like, it's like ties it up. It's the package, that it's the bow on the top. Commentary. What about advanced worshippers like Bharata Maharaj, whose impending sinful reactions apparently kept going on? We should understand that when saintly devotees like Bharata, deeply absorbed in the moods of loving service to the Lord, seem to exhibit material attachment, as when Bharat became obsessed with the care of a fawn, and when they seem to fall into bad association and miserable conditions, as when Bharata took his next birth as an animal, they are only pretending to be materially affected in order to keep the confidential moods of devotional service hidden from public view. Such devotees would rather be treated with undeserved contempt than honored and worshipped. That was their nature. They didn't want it. Now, it's not like they, you know, they were big acharyas with spiritual movements, with thousands of followers. And in fact, this is going to actually going to be discussed in the other two verses a little bit more in more detail. And I guess that will be for next time. That, you know, that someone may ask, hey, wait a minute. Shouldn't they have taught an example? A much better example for them to teach is complete detachment. Why should they teach such an example as becoming attached to a deer? That will come out in verse 171, which is, I don't know if it's tomorrow. I don't know if it's next Saturday. I don't know if, I don't know when we'll get to it. But it's another aspect of this topic. And hopefully that explains a little bit about how a devotee is willing to accept. I mean, only if devotees for some reason want to keep their karma, is that karma not removed. That's the prarabdha karma, which is arranged by the will of the Lord to serve a particular purpose for the devotee to increase his attachment to the Lord and to teach an example for others as a word of caution. And because the devotee is always eager to serve the purposes of the Lord, and that's his nature, whatever the Lord wants, he'll take it. Okay, so that's our explanation of these two verses. We'll chant. We've been speaking. I said, well, Saturday and Sunday we'll have some class. And And we'll chant japa also. And then on Monday, which is our next for English, very short discussion and mostly japa. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Siddhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Siddhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Siddhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna. So, next session for English will be on Monday, 7:15 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. We'll have a short talk and focus more on japa. And for the Russian-speaking devotees, we will have class tomorrow, 7:30 a.m. Kyiv time, Moscow time. And we'll have class, and we'll also have japa. That's the schedule. I didn't post it on the site. I just assumed that anybody who wants to participate would probably have been here on the first day when I announced it. But maybe I will post it on the site. Maybe some devotees don't know. So that's the schedule. That's it for today. Thank you very much. We'll end here. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna.